Today is the first day of the week, and we are here to worship God. Worship is based on the appreciation, gratitude, and thanksgiving to our Creator. God gave us our body, gave us our soul. God gave us the beauty of this world. Every wonderful and blessed thing that has ever happened came as a result of His careful planning, His love, His care, His concern. Jesus was deeply concerned that we understand that worship is not something that we have the right to determine and bring to God, but that it's just the opposite. In His conversation with the woman at the well, He made one of the most profound and important aspects of our worship known to us. And so as we read John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, we see that the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Every act of worship that comes from man to God must go through this portal. Jesus made it very clear the hour is coming and now is, and He was speaking of the new covenant, which was going to begin just a few years after He made these words or stated these words. God is seeking these true and genuine worshipers to bring God something that we want to give God and to show Him our gratitude and appreciation in manners in which we might devise to do it is forbidden here. God is seeking people who will worship Him on His terms and not on our terms. This was made very clear when Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices to the Lord. And the Lord accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's. The problem was not the gratitude and the enjoyment or the happiness that was brought by bringing those gifts. The problem was that Cain didn't follow the proper procedure. Those genuine true worshipers, not counterfeit, genuine true worshipers, only God knows who they are. We can look out among the world today. We see all sorts of worship in all sorts of different places. But as God watches this worship being offered to Him, it has to go through this portal or through this information, which is God wants genuine worshipers to worship Him in spirit and truth. That's who He's seeking. That's who He will accept. And so we have to conform our will to His will. Just like Jesus in the garden said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And so verse 24, God is a spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so if we were to summarize everything, Jesus is saying that there is such a thing as a genuine worshiper, and that those genuine worshipers worship in a specific manner which God Himself has given to us. We will worship Him in spirit, which is the eternal spirit that He placed within us, with the ability to think and to feel and to plan, to have enjoyment, to enjoy, to offer praise and thanksgiving and gratitude to Him. That's the spiritual side. But then there's also the truth. And the truth, as Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 17, is sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so we have our marching orders. When we worship God, it is because God has asked us to worship Him. We find it in the truth. We submit to His truth. We do exactly what He has asked us to do. And God says, I will accept that worship. Genuine worshipers must worship the Father with their spiritual being based on the truth that He has revealed. And that is based on Jesus' revelation that God is spirit, and then absolute essential. The word must is a word of mandate. When I tell you, you must do this, I'm just a man. My word must has no authority. But Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. When Jesus says must, we need to submit to that. which means that the worship that was revealed in the New Testament scriptures, it was God's intention that those same acts of worship be passed down from generation to generation to generation, just like was done under the law of Moses. Under the law of Moses, there were animal sacrifices that had to be offered to God daily, weekly, monthly, annually. There were activities that they had to do, and they were never to vary from year to year to year. And whenever they did vary, God saw it as apostasy. So in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Before we talk any more about that, let's remember where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith means I trust something God said. If God said something and I trust it and I act on that trust, I'm doing what Abel did. If God didn't say something, but I do it anyway and trust it, then I'm acting like Cain. So faith was the key that allowed Abel to offer to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Because by faith he offered a more excellent sacrifice, God gave a witness to him. It says God respected Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering he did not respect, which means God did something. I don't know if he took the gift, if fire came down and devoured the gift. Somehow, tangibly, Abel knew God took his sacrifice and Cain knew his was not taken. God testified by the gifts. Now, what I want to focus on is that last statement. Though dead, he still speaks. Are we listening? If he's still speaking, then God intends for us to be listening. When we come here on the first day of the week to offer the worship that God has asked us to give him, Abel is whispering in our ears. Don't forget. Do it by faith. Put your trust in God. Do it exactly the way God has asked you to do it, with emotion, with activities. They must be done exactly the way that God has asked for. And so Abel's testimony is simple. Always offer your gifts of worship by faith. If the Word of God contains what I'm doing, I'm following Abel. I'm following Jesus. I'm submitting and worshiping in spirit and truth. If my worship is human devised, not in the scriptures, I just think it's a good idea. I like it, so God must like it. I want it, therefore God must want it. Well, now who's saying must? It's not God, it's me. I'm saying, God, you must accept what I'm giving to you. Don't we see how we've got things upside down? So are we heeding his testimony? Are we following his example? Now, this is a brief review because this is now our ninth sermon in a series on worshiping God in spirit and truth. And we've looked through the scriptures. We've looked at what God said about how we are to take the Lord's Supper, how we are to break the unleavened bread and remember his body, how we are to drink the fruit of the vine and remember his blood. We talked about that. We talked about how we sing, how we speak one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. That's worshiping God in spirit and truth. And so as we've gone through each act of worship, we've carefully looked at what the scriptures say so that we can submit to them. Because that's what faith is. Faith means I trust God and I stop doing what I want to do and I start doing what he wants of me to do. And so the passage we want to focus on this morning has to do with giving. And the command is very simple. On the first day of the week. That's why we're here. That's why we didn't come yesterday. That's why we won't come tomorrow. On the first day of the week. And if you carefully study the scriptures, you find that Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. And the church was established and begun on the first day of the week. And so that became the day that God wanted us to remember him. Not the seventh day any longer, but the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. That's the verse that we submit to if we want to worship God in spirit and truth, if we want to worship God the way Abel did. And so we have to lay something aside, storing up as prosperity. You know, in a very real sense, this act is the closest one to Abel's. Abel brought an offering from his flock. He brought a sacrifice. He gave something to God. God accepted it because he gave it in exactly the way that God asked him to do it. And the same thing is true now. I have things that God wants me to give to him. Just like in the Old Covenant, he wanted a tithe. Just like in the Old Covenant, he wanted an animal sacrifice. Every time you sinned, you brought it to the priest. He wanted free will offerings. He wanted your firstborn animal to be brought to him. He wanted your son or your firstborn son to have a certain amount of money brought to him. He wanted your vows paid to him. In the New Testament, he wants me on the first day of the week to lay something aside. That's my gift brought by faith, and that's your gift brought by faith. Now, if we don't do it properly, we don't bring anything. If we don't do it properly, we don't think about what we're doing on the first day of the week, we can end up just like Cain did. So the question is, do we give on the first day of the week the way we pay our monthly bills or our weekly bills? Do we sit down and write checks? Gross income times whatever percent that we've decided to give? I think 10% is the threshold. We'll talk about that next week. But let's just say that you're a Jew. You would sit down and you would add up your annual income. And then you would multiply that by 10%. And then you would divide that by 52 and you would bring that each week. Is that worship? Do we just put a check in the plate without any thought? Is this worship in spirit and truth? I've thought about this for years because that's how I used to do it. I looked at it like every other financial obligation. I pay my electric bill. I pay my grocery bills. I pay for my insurance and all these various things. And then I said, well, I better write a check to the Lord for the church. But is that what Abel did? Is that what God has asked me to do? Well, the first thing that we need to ponder is that God is asking me every first day of the week to give as I've been prospered. Now, we know in the first century they didn't have annual incomes. Most of them were farmers. Most of them got their crops week by week by week. Now, there would be some weeks where they'd bring in the wheat harvest and they'd have a larger amount. There'd be other weeks when they brought in their tomatoes or they brought in their apples or they brought in whatever it is they had on their property. God was prospering them. Some of them worked. Some of them were paid, not annually, but week by week by week. And God asked them to sit down before the first day of the week arrives and try to remember, what did God do for me this week? And then give based on that conclusion. So, do we do this? We could say, well, their amount changed every week. Mine doesn't. Well, but lots of things happen during the week. You might get gifts. You ever think of your birthday presents as being prospered? Oh, no, that's not being prospered. That's just, well, yeah, it is. You have something you didn't have before. Well, what about the good fortune that happens to us? What about something good that happened? Do we factor that in? Do we even think about that? I think the purpose of giving on the first day of the week is not simply to supply the church what it needs, but it is also to keep my relationship with God warm and grateful and zealous. Now, God rejected Cain because he didn't do everything God asked him to do. Is it possible that when I just sit down in January, I'm going to make this much this year, multiply it, figure it out. Every first of the month, Jeannie writes four checks, puts them in my wallet. I don't even have to think about it. Every first day of the week, I just reach into my pocket, put it out. Is that worshiping in spirit and truth? I might have the amount right. But do we have any other passages that might help us understand this? Well, first of all, he says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now, when do I think about that? Am I sowing sparingly right now? Well, back in January, I kind of thought a little bit about it, and I made a decision on what I'm going to give, and next January, I'll do the same thing again. So that means there's a year gap between the time when I think about these things. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this, I think, is the key in verse 7. I don't think it matters whether you decide on January 1, here's how much I'm going to give each day, each first day of the week. That is not a problem. The problem is right here. Is there cheerfulness, or am I just putting it in the plate and then looking at the next song and thinking about what I'm going to do this afternoon because I've done everything I need to do. I've just put it in the plate. But God talks about not of necessity. That's what it becomes. If I just put it in the plate because that's what I do every first day of the week, how could I argue successfully to the Lord on the judgment day? Lord, I wasn't giving of necessity. Well, were you cheerful? Did you think about me when you were giving it? Did it become a part of your worship to me? Did you actually use your spirit when you were giving? Is it really sparingly or bountifully if we just do it once a year? That's a question, brother. I am not affirming that that's what we have to do. I'm asking the question. If that's what we do, can it become mechanical? Can it become just something we do week after week without thinking about the joy and the gratitude and the appreciation and the thanksgiving? When the Jews brought their tithes, God told them they were to bring it to a certain place and they were to rejoice and they were to be so happy that they had the opportunity to give. And I think that's more important than the amount. I think that's more important than putting a plate or putting money in a collection plate. It's the attitude in which we do it. Because the true purpose is not just a financial obligation. It's a manifestation of our gratitude and respect. And if we miss that, if it just becomes a going through the motion, it's just like taking the Lord's Supper. I can drink and I can eat and I can think about what I'm going to do this afternoon. Or I can actively commune with my Lord and think very carefully about what he endured so I could be here today saved. I'll tell you something. It's going to have, as Paul said, if you don't do it properly, you can become weak and sick and asleep. And I think the same thing can happen with our giving. Let's look at a couple of examples. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God, lest when you have eaten and are full, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, and you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.'" Now, if I'm on the first day of every week thinking about how God prospered me, he gave me my health, he gave me my abilities, he allowed me to live in this country, he allowed me to have the job that I have, he's allowed me to enjoy, he has made the earth in such a way so I can buy a television because God created the elements, the physics, and the chemistry to make that possible. God made the ability for me to have a car. God made the ability for me to have lights and a padded pew and warm because of the ability we have to harness natural gas and electricity and metal and make heating and cooling. My power and the might of my hand, that's where America is right now. We can't buy into that. It wasn't our power. This country is here because of the grace and the power and the magnificence of our Creator. And the opportunity we have to give ought to be something that does something like this. Don't forget the Lord your God. Well, I don't, because every first day of the week I think about what He's done for me, how He's prospered me. It isn't my power. It isn't the might of my hand. These aren't even my things. I'm a steward, and I need to be careful. He continues by saying, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth." I think that's a good commentary on storing up as He may prosper. It isn't just emotion, writing a check, putting in your wallet, taking out of your wallet, putting in the plate, or going to the bank, getting the cash you need, putting in your wallet, taking out of your wallet. Is that the truth? Yeah, that's the truth. It has to be done. But what about the spirit? What's going on in my spirit while I'm doing this with my body? You shall remember the Lord your God. I think that's a vital part of our worship. We cheat ourselves and God out of gratitude and awe and reverence and respect if we just put a check in the collection plate each week. God made it all possible. And we see this over and over again in the scriptures. Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. All that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Both riches and honor come from you. In your hand it is to make great. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. Do we sense the emotion here? Do we sense the gratitude, the awe, the reverence, the respect, the power, the glory, the greatness, the victory, the majesty? It's yours. Now, I don't know about you. When I get into a near-death experience, I feel this very strongly. When God spares me from something horrible, or when something tremendously wonderful happens, but I don't need those artificial things. I can make it possible just by the way that I think. Let's keep reading. We thank you and we praise your glorious name, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? And this, I think, is where the disconnect can come in, and we need to fight that. And it doesn't matter whether you do it once a year or whether you do it once a week. What matters is when you're putting that money in the collection plate, what's in here? Is it empty? Is it a vacuum? Or are you thinking, who am I that I should be able to offer such willingness? Because all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. If we can hold on to that, we're going to be humble, we're going to be sacrificial, and the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches won't touch us. Because we understand, and every first day of the week is an opportunity for us to do that, because we are aliens and pilgrims before you. I like this verse because it reminds me of things that are very important. Things I should never forget. It is God who gave us the power to get wealth. It is God who has the majesty and the glory and the greatness and the victory. And all things are His, and He's loaned them to us. We're stewards. It's all His. All things come from you. Do I think about that every first day of the week? I could. I should. But do I do that? Do I want to make a mental note? Because if we're just giving, going through the motions, we're going to be just as weak and just as sick and just as dead as the people who do that with the Lord's Supper, or the people who do that with hearing, or the people who do that while prayers are being offered. It's the same thing. We have an opportunity while we're giving to be cheerful, to be reverent, to glorify and praise Him. And it's just a simple matter of taking it the next step. In other words, instead of just putting the thing in the collection plate, instead of just hearing the prayer that's being offered here, we have an overflowing of gratitude, just like David says here. Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Who am I to have this wealth? Who am I to be in this country? Who am I to have all of these blessings that I can offer these to you? Because you made it all possible, Father, and I'm so thankful. And if we do that, it's going to supercharge us. It's going to help us remember that nothing is mine and that it's all God's, and I'm so grateful. You can't take things for granted when you're acting like this. And so it's a part of learning. It's an education in understanding it's more blessed to give than to receive. Some people see the money they give to the Lord on the first day of the week as wasted. I could have bought a television with that. I could have got a nicer car with that. No. You are doing what the Lord wanted, and that is not getting so caught up in the things of this life. It is more blessed to give than to receive. God so loved the world that He gave. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus gave. Though He was rich, He became poor for your sakes, so that you should become rich. Can we remember this every first day of the week? Probably not. But should it be in our hearts? Should it be a part of the dynamo, the dynamics of why we're doing this? I think it needs to be. Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Now, in the context of that emotion, we give. In the context of the emotion, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We cheerfully give, willingly, not grudgingly or of necessity. As we think about what God gave and what Jesus gave. And the more we give, the more opportunity we have to learn this. The more we sacrifice what we want for God, the more spiritually mature we become. This is just a vehicle. God doesn't need our money. He needs us. God doesn't need our money. We need to give Him our money to keep the proper respect and reverence and awe, submission, and maybe most importantly, dependency. We need to feel dependent on God. I've talked about this for years. How do you pray for God for your daily bread when you have a month's worth of food in your freezer and another month's worth of food in your pantry? And yet, we're praying for our daily bread. And how can we feel dependent on God when I have life insurance and car insurance and Social Security and Medicare and we have all of these safety nets? And I think that's the biggest part of the problem in our country is that people never have the opportunity to feel dependent because very seldom do they get themselves in a situation where they're overwhelmed because if my house burns down, I've got insurance to cover that. It's going to get rebuilt. My car gets crashed, I've got insurance for that. When, I guess maybe if the doctor comes in and says, look, you're going to die, well, I don't have any insurance for that. Now I'm dependent upon God. But through this, you and I can insulate ourselves from that. We can understand, yeah, I can have health insurance and car insurance, and I can have all this insurance and Social Security and annuities and pensions, and on I could go. I'm completely self-contained. Who needs God? Well, that's why the gospel doesn't have the power it used to have, because people don't think they need God. But you and I, we have to insulate ourselves from that, and that's how we do it. With our first day of the week contribution is one of the ways that we do that. And so, before we come, God prospered me this week. All of my children, none of them are dead. None of them are, God has blessed me. You look at Job and how God blessed Job and how Job felt when he lost all that. God prospers us in so many ways that we can't even add up. And if the only time we think about that is our financial situation, on January 1, like I said, we've got a problem because there's more to it than that. When we're giving, we need to feel grateful and cheerful. It's not a bill. It's not an obligation. It's an act of worship. And it's an opportunity to show him, whoops, it's all from you. Thank you. So grateful, so thankful to be able, like David said, who are we that we should have an opportunity to give these things to you? You know, if you've ever been out of this country, if you've ever been to a third world country, you can understand what David said there, because they don't have what we have. So, summing up, it all belongs to God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Your body is a living sacrifice. We give as prospered with abundance, liberality, bountifully, as purposed. But it's not an obligation. It's an opportunity. It's not a responsibility. It's a privilege. A privilege we should be grateful for. The fact that I have something to give is not a given. Yes, we live in a wonderful country and we have wonderful things. But I think we can see right now things are tottering. We may not have all of this forever. And the gratitude and the appreciation and the security are not based on those things. They're based on our relationship with God. And so the foundation of all giving is based on God being the source, the agency, and the purpose. That's why I give. I give because my God has asked me to be in fellowship with Him. He gave everything to me, and He says, now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to give just a little bit back to me so we can have fellowship. I don't need it. It's a blessing for you. It's an opportunity for you. Be grateful that you have this opportunity. Be grateful that I've given you all these things so that you can do this. And if we're going to worship God appropriately, that's got to be somewhere in the back of our minds. We've got to have some emotion. Otherwise, what else would God say? He thought about me in January. He wrote all the checks on the first of each month. He just puts them in week after week after week, and He doesn't give any thought to the very purpose that this is for. We don't want it to become just a ritual, just something we're going through the motions, something we do without thinking because we've always done it. The path to you have left your first love moves through doing it without thinking about why we're doing it and without having the proper emotions. Emotions and attitudes remain constant, and it should actually grow stronger and stronger. And you know, once that starts to happen, you find your giving going up every year, and sometimes not even every year, every month or so, you start realizing, you know, I should be giving more, and I should be giving more, and I should be giving more. And when we're giving, we feel grateful and cheerful. It's an act of worship in which we're showing God we truly believe it's all from you. It's all for you. And because of God, we have it. So, I'm running shy of time. You can kind of scan this as I make the point, and that is, it's very wise for us to incorporate the fact that what we give on the first day of the week is laying up treasure in heaven for us. It's not a bill. It's an opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven. And verse 21 is the key. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But if we don't make these decisions to have these feelings when we give, it's just a vacuum. It doesn't lead to growth. It doesn't lead us to become stronger. And you can look in your own heart. You know whether you're doing this or not. You know whether giving has just become a ritual. Don't have any thinking before it or after it. You listen to the prayer, you put the money in, and then you're done with that worship. Done with that act of worship. That's not the way God wants us to do it. I think we already looked at this slide, so we'll stop with that. These are just meditations. These are opportunities. Only God can see in your heart. I have no idea. You have no idea. I have no idea, because we're all self-contained. And who knows the things of the man except the spirit of the man which is in him? But if our giving is not bringing us closer to God, if our giving is not leading us to feel dependent on Him, to feel gratitude to Him, to be cheerful and thankful, and recognize his power and his role in all this, we're really cheating ourselves out of something that could be very special. And so I'll leave that for you to think about. And you can decide whether you need to make any changes or not, and whether or not what you're doing is appropriate, or whether or not you even agree with what some of the conclusions I put forth today. Because we'll all stand before the judgment bar of God, and we will all be assessed by these things, and we must all make our own decisions about how we're going to do it. We're going to be singing number 325 now, and as we sing this song, I'd like for all of us to be thinking about any resolutions that we need to make as a result of this lesson. I'm resolved, it says. I'm not going to linger any longer. I'm going to make whatever changes need to be made. There's an urgency here, as there is at the end of every sermon, for us to make whatever decisions we need to make and to make whatever changes we need to make, because the Lord could come back this afternoon, or we could die this afternoon, and then we won't have an opportunity to make those changes anymore. So as we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes a need to take care of something in their life, a need to obey the gospel, a need to be baptized into Christ, a need to confess our sins one to another, we always set aside this time for anyone in the audience to make known what their needs are while we together stand and sing.